I'd like you to first open tonight to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I want to share some things with you here. Yeah, I was meditating, not really so much on this verse, but a part of it. And I got to thinking about it and thinking about it and what it says. And in verse 10, it says Nehemiah is speaking. And he says, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Now look here. Neither be ye sorry, or sad, or dismayed. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now years ago when I came back to the Lord in my walk with Him, there was a chorus that we used to sing. The joy of the Lord is... Okay. And it came from this verse. And I'm looking at this, it's like I've heard it presented two different ways. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay? Now some people may look at that and teach it as though the joy that the Lord feels is your strength. In other words, the joy He has in His heart, and the Bible talks about how, and I'm paraphrasing here, He joys over His children, over His saints and so forth. So some people could look at that and teach it that the joy that the Lord feels in Himself is transferred to us, and we get strength from that. Okay? I mean, that sounds fine. But then others may teach it like this. The joy that we experience by getting in the presence of the Lord will strengthen us. So really, you know, if you want to look at it either way, and I'm not here to, you know, debate which side of this. I'm, you know, look at it either way. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, this word strength, it means strength, but it also means support. It means support like a strong foundation that you would stand on to get that support. In other words, something that can't be shaken. The joy of the Lord is your strength, that you can make it, that you can do it. The joy of the Lord is, yeah, you're going to overcome. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, if you don't feel like you're going to make it, what's happened? Think about your own life. How many times in your life have you, you've gone through a real lousy situation, no matter what it would be. And you sit down, you think about it, and you begin to, ponder in your mind what exactly is going on, how you're going to get through, and so on and so forth. Thank you. You begin to wonder about how, and you start getting these feelings like, I just can't go on. Anybody ever been there before? It's too much for me. I can't make it. I'm surrounded by problems. And we'll all define problems in our own way, become our own dictionary for problems. But it says here, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, yes, this is the Old Testament, but you realize this has nothing to do with the law. That means this is a spiritual principle for those people back then and for us today in the body of Christ. So he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So now, if I'm not feeling that joy, however we want to define it, if I don't have that strength, if I don't feel like I have that support, if I don't feel like I'm going to make it, if I'm talking to somebody about my problems and I say, I just can't take anymore, then what is that saying about me? It says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay, what's the opposite of joy? Well, sadness, depression, or how about this word in here? sorrow. Neither be ye sorry, or neither be ye sorrowful. See this? Now, look what he's presenting here. And I mean, we're not going to read this whole chapter and the whole book and so on and so forth, but he's saying, look, tomorrow's going to be a very special day. Tomorrow's going to be a celebration. Tomorrow's going to be a holy day unto the Lord. So, don't be sorrowful. Now, who's going to help these people to not be sorrowful? Now think. Them. What did he say? He said, don't be sorry, or neither be ye sorry, or don't be sorrowful. In other words, what did he say? Look, this is your choice. Choose not to be sorrowful. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me put it like this. The joy of knowing the Lord is on your side should be enough strength for you to make it through anything. Don't be sorrowful. So therefore, if I begin to feel like I can't make it, if I begin to feel like I'm losing, if I begin to feel like that there's no way out, that all the doors are closed, the lights are out, and I'm stumbling around. I remember when Kathy and I were on vacation in Colorado, we went to this place called Cave of the Winds. And, you know, you pay too much money and they take you through this cave. And so, you know, they tell you don't touch anything because the oils will, you know, cause stuff to break down and so on and so forth. You know, don't touch anything. Now, do you understand how much of a temptation that is? That's like the park bench that says wet paint. You know what you're going to do, right? What? So here I took pictures of that cave while we're walking through it. And, you know, you're down there, you're looking around, it's like, ooh, click, ah, click, ooh, click. Well, when I pulled those pictures up, you know, digital camera, when I pulled them up on the computer screen, it looked like we were walking through the digestive system of a dinosaur. It was just, it's like, is that where we were? It's just weird. Well, they took us to this one place in the cave, and the guy said, all right, we're going to turn out the lights, and you're going to understand what total darkness is. It's like, ooh, okay. So he turned out the lights, and I mean, it was dark. It was super dark. It was the dark of dark. Okay. And he explained how that, according to scientists, that if a human being is in that kind of darkness, I think he said for 2 weeks or something, I forget the, yeah, 2 weeks, you will go blind because your eyes are trying so hard to search the optic nerves, to search for any available light that they actually destroy themselves and that you will go blind. So you would, now get this, you would walk out of the darkness but still be in it. When you feel like that you're walking in that kind of darkness, could we safely say that the bottom part of this verse 10 is missing in your life? Because when the joy of the Lord is your strength, you're not going to be sorrowful. The joy of the Lord will strengthen you. Listen, look, you understand the kind of sorrowful he's talking about. That kind of sorrow that he's mentioning here does not exist in heaven. It's not there. It's, now listen to this. That kind of sorrow, and let's just throw in that kind of depression, that kind of sadness, that kind of discouragement, that all of that. That is not a part of the kingdom of God. Now, God reveal, there's a revelation of God having sadness in his heart for, you know, people who reject Jesus and so forth. But we're not talking about that. We are talking about something different, you understand. That kind of sorrow does not exist in the kingdom of God. So when we are feeling it, then what it means is we're trying to introduce something into our kingdom living that's not supposed to be a part of kingdom life. You say, but Brother Martin, come on now, you've got to be realistic here. Everybody goes through dumpy times. And sometimes they're super dumpy. And I mean, you know, you talk about people with their head in the sand, Brother Martin. It sounds like you're the one with your head in the sand. But let me ask you a question. Remember in the New Testament where it talks about how that John the Baptist had his head cut off? Remember? And do you remember? And I don't remember exactly. I think it's in the book of John. And it says that Jesus withdrew for a period of time. Remember that? Now, do you remember the relationship between Jesus and John the Baptist? Remember, they're cousins. Because Jesus' mother, Mary, and John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, they were cousins. And they even got together, had their own little praise session while they were both pregnant. Right at the time Mary's about to become pregnant. And they were cousins. Now, when you read in the New Testament, it almost comes across as though John the Baptist, he's out there, you know, baptizing people, and then Jesus comes along, and it almost gives the impression like John didn't know who Jesus was. He knew, they were cousins. Now, let's think about this. Mary, or first off, Elizabeth, she gets pregnant. I mean, this is an Abraham-Sarah kind of a thing. Elizabeth gets pregnant. Remember that? And then she gives birth. But while she's pregnant, Mary shows up. And then Elizabeth, I mean, the Holy Ghost comes upon her like one of the prophets of old, and she starts prophesying to Mary. And then Mary, she starts prophesying. And I mean, they're prophesying back. I mean, the presence of God was, you think they forgot that? And now listen, do you think after those babies were born, they never got together to see what they looked like? Here's Elizabeth. Well, mine's going to go before yours and announce his coming, but tell me, what's the Son of God look like? And you know Mary held him, and she pulled back the little blankie and said, there he is, Jesus. You know they did this. And then every year at the Passover festival where everybody has to go to Jerusalem, you think Mary and Elizabeth might have met in Jerusalem with their boys? Sure, all kinds of things are possible. We could speculate. But to think that from the moment of pregnancy till, you know, like 30 years later, Jesus and John never saw each other? Now, I don't believe that. And personally, I believe they were closer than what Scripture seems to imply. I mean, here comes Jesus the day John's baptizing, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. There was no doubt in his mind who he was. He may be my cousin, but... And now, what else did John say? There comes one after me. I'm not even fit to tie his shoelaces, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. In other words, that's my cousin. I'm older than him by a few months, but I'm not even worthy. I'm not worthy to have him. I mean, and he understood his position in relationship to his cousin. So now John the Baptist, he's executed. Executed. It says Jesus withdrew. Why did he do that? Why? To cry and to moan and to groan and to bellyache. Oh, God, why'd you let this happen? I've been trusting you, Lord. I've stepped out, Father, to trust you. I came down here to go to the cross, and then you let my cousin die like this. You know why he withdrew? To tap into the spiritual strength that only comes from God. Put another way, to tap into the joy of the Lord. Because he could have let the emotions of that situation overcome him to the point he would have missed God. A lot of people don't think about these kind of things. When the Bible talks about, remember the story of Lazarus? John chapter 11, I think it is. Lazarus died, remember that? And Jesus says, well, let's go. And, you know, we'll go. First they got the report he was sick. And the disciples said, well, let's. He said, no, we got to wait. So they wait, and then finally they go. And Jesus knew that Lazarus was dead. He shows up, and he says, show me where you buried him. And, well, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Well, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And then you've got that one verse. I don't even remember what verse number it is. Two words. Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Why did he cry? Well, that's easy, Brother Martin. Jesus was close to Mary, her sister Martha, and their brother Lazarus. He was close. Stayed in their home. And that's one of his best friends just died. Well, why do you think he was crying? Honey, he showed up to raise Lazarus from the dead. He wasn't worried about who was behind that stone. What caused him to weep was the unbelief of the people. After all he had done, they still did not believe. Still didn't believe. That's what caused him to weep. It's because they allowed everything around them to convince them, the external, I mean, all these things. They had not been convinced that Jesus was who he was. And then he, once again, he proves himself. I'm the Son of God. Roll away the stone. Lazarus, come forth. Now you guys go and unwrap him. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So if we're feeling weak, like we have no strength, then we are not availing ourselves of what God has made available. We are not, you know, David talked about restoring to me the joy of my salvation. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The Bible talks about us having joy unspeakable and full of glory. See, when you have that kind of joy strength in you, there is no room for depression. Now, I'm not saying depression won't come and knock on the door to try to come in. And I'm not saying discouragement won't try to move in. I'm not saying sorrow and all those things won't try. I'll guarantee you they'll try. I mean, you know, how many times did Jesus have to prove himself? And then the disciples, it was like they would go through, you know, these waves. Sometimes we believe and sometimes we're not sure. And sometimes we believe and sometimes we're not sure. You know, after a while that can get to you. If you let it. And he couldn't. The joy of his Father was his strength. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The joy of the Lord is our strength. What this means is, when we are walking in this kind of strength, it doesn't matter what happens, you'll make it. You are going to get through it. And you're not going to have to go through it with a bottom of the bucket, sorrowful heart. You're not going to have to go through it with depression. I'm going to share something with you. You know, Kathy's dad just passed away. But there's been no grief in her. Now there's been sorrow. She misses her dad. Don't misunderstand now. But grief has not overtaken her. But I've seen some Christians, man, seriously, you might as well take them and put them in a room and leave them alone until they finally get over it. And I'm not trying to be cold here. Please don't misunderstand this. What I'm saying is joy of the Lord is your strength. So if you've got somebody who's going through something like that, then this verse has not become a living reality to them. See, this is a spiritual principle for us. Now, and he says, don't be sorrowful. In other words, make a choice. Whatever your circumstances are that could produce sorrow, depression, discouragement, feelings of failure, feelings of I can't do it, whatever those things might be, he says, don't receive the feelings that those things can produce in your life. And I'm going to tell you right flat out, it's easier to preach than to live. I'm not going to stand here and make you sound like this is, you know, an easy thing to do, because every one of us in our lives are going to go through times to where we feel like nobody cares. Nobody loves us. We're going to go through times where, I mean, like that blanket of depression is going to try to just come all over us. I've been there. But here's the thing. I have, over the years, I mean, I've gone through some stuff, and there's, you know, not, we don't have to stand here and you know, trade horror stories or show our tattoos and scars. Remember in Jaws, they're, you know, showing their scars and trying to brag about who got hurt the worst. All right, I'm not going to stand, we're not going to trade hurt stories, okay? We're not going to show the scars of our souls to each other and how they got there. But I've been through some stuff myself, and there were times where, you know, it was just like that blanket of depression and sorrow, whatever, you know, just over me. And it's like, day after day after day, and times where I would sit and I would think, you know, when's this going to end? When's this going to end? Oh, I can't take this anymore. I can't take this. I wasn't living Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord was not my strength. I was walking in me. I wasn't walking in the joy of the Lord. And it took me time to figure out that I can follow the advice of Nehemiah, neither be ye sorry. He didn't say ignore your circumstances. He just said don't be sorrowful. Don't let them overwhelm you. Don't do this. He said the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, God, it says, you know, your joy is my strength. I could use some strength. And he says, well, you know, if you hang around long enough, you might be able to get some. Look over in Romans chapter 12. Nehemiah presented to them a choice. He said, don't be sorrowful. Well, okay, Nehemiah, that's easy for you to say. But you don't know what I'm going through. My wife just ran off with a Philistine. You don't understand my problems, Nehemiah. My kids just got arrested, you know, for selling dope. I mean, my house is burned down. You know, you can say don't be sorrowful, Nehemiah, but you just don't understand what I'm going. He says, look, here's what I'm presenting to you. I'm telling you, don't be sorrowful. Well, Nehemiah, if I'm not sorrowful, what am I supposed to do? He says, well, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Yeah, but I'm going through, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Yeah, but I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And David even talks, he says, you'll be my comfort. You'll be there for me. You'll strengthen me. You'll comfort me. The joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, he's presenting a choice. You can't allow yourself to be sorrowful. This is, I mean, it's almost mind-boggling because in the world, it's like a lot of people don't believe they have any control over these things. Well, let's borrow from the world for a little bit, okay? And let's say that we don't have any control over our circumstances, even though we have more control than what we realize. Didn't Jesus say, peace be still to the storm? He had control over the circumstances, did he not? So we have more control of what we realize, but let's just look at it and say we don't. Now, we may not have control over the circumstances, but we have control over whether or not we're going to be sorrowful. And the joy of the Lord is our strength, our foundation. The very thing that is going to support us. Remember the song? Oh, I forget how it all goes, but there's a part in that song that we used to sing growing up in church. All other ground is sinking sand. Remember that? On Christ the solid rock I stand. And boy, some of those hymns were good, were they not? Well, the joy of the Lord is the solid ground on which you stand in the midst of circumstances which are sinking sand. You ever heard somebody say, I feel like I'm drowning in their problems and so forth? Perfect illustration. And so Nehemiah is presenting a choice, and he says, don't be sorrowful. Don't do it. Just don't. Well, what am I supposed to do? The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's a choice. Now look here in Romans chapter 12. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, now, I'm not going to do a whole lot of teaching on this. I'm going to bring it in relative to what we're looking at here tonight. So first off, the very end of this second verse where it says, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Okay, concerning what we saw over there with Nehemiah, what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? The joy of the Lord, is it not? The joy of the Lord is your strength. The perfect will of God is for us to be strengthened by His joy. That's the perfect will of God. But He says, don't be conformed to this world. So if I remain conformed to this world, what will I be? Sorrowful. Will I not? Don't remain conformed to this world. He said, be transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind. See? Okay, now, the mind is the place where all those emotions are taking place. Your thoughts, what you feel about things and so forth. So he says, Nehemiah says, don't be sorrowful. Now I'm supposed to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If I am transformed by the renewing of my mind, that means I can't keep thinking the way I used to think. Which means I can't keep thinking sorrowful. I can't keep thinking depression. Let me just share with you a battle that I've fought for a long time. When my own parents passed away, Mom in 89 and Dad in 2002, I think it was. And really even before that, my grandparents, but especially Mom and Dad, it's battling the thoughts of all the what I could have done, what I could have said, where I could have gone, what I could have been. And growing up, guys, I know this is going to come as a shock to you, but I wasn't the perfect son. I know I was a challenge. And I wasn't a mean kid. I was just spunky. And I look back over my life, and, when Dad lost his job, Mom and Dad, they went through some tremendous hardships financially. Well, see, I look back on it, and I understand it in a way that I didn't understand it back then, but I should have understood it back then because of what was going on right in front of me. But I was so wrapped up in me that I didn't consider their circumstances, and they never complained. Or every now and then, Mom would share about, some of the things we were going through, but never complained and all this other. So now, years later here, they're gone, and I look back on it, and it's like, if I hadn't been such a jerk, I'm working. I didn't have a whole lot of money, but I could have given them some money for groceries now and then. I could have given them, even when I was out running the world, serving the devil, drinking and doping and all these other things, I could have cut back on a little bit of my whiskey and given them some gas. I could have. You see what I'm saying? But I didn't. Okay, now, I can live with that eating away at me on the inside the rest of my life, and I will render myself unproductive in the kingdom of God. Because I will allow those feelings to overwhelm me to the point to where I will not be able to clearly hear God. Same thing like with my brother and my sister. I picked on my sister on occasion. And my brother. And, I have fought the thoughts. I look at them, and I look at what they've gone through, some of the choices they've made in their lives. And I have fought the thoughts of, if I hadn't been such a dopey brother, is it possible that through the years of what I did to them, it damaged their psyche to where they made decisions that were wrong? Now, I know some people say, oh, come on, that's... But it could have. I could have called them stupid so many times that they may have thought they were stupid for years. Mom, Dad never did that. And Mom and Dad would have got on my case for doing that. But maybe I called them stupid. Maybe they developed a poor self-image because of me. I'm not saying they have a poor self. You understand what I'm getting at here, okay? Now, I can choose to remain conformed to that, and it will be the stumbling block in one of them in my life. Or I can just say, I messed up. I was a jerk. I was a moron. I did stupid things. But I can't go back and change this. I cannot go back and erase what I did. And you can take this for whatever it's worth, but from time to time I've asked Jesus to pass a message along to my mom and dad. Now, maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. Maybe Jesus isn't the heavenly errand boy. I don't know. But it makes me feel good to tell Jesus to express my heart to him like that, okay? Now, those are just things for me. We all have our issues, do we not? Now, let me rephrase this. We all have our past. They can remain a past issue, or they can remain an ongoing issue of our memory, because that's all they are. The event is over. But we can keep it alive. And we can experience the depression, the discouragement, the regret, the sorrow, all of those things. And when we do, we will remain conformed to the way this world works. Because all those feelings are not a part of the kingdom of God. He says, listen, present your body a living sacrifice. Now let me kind of paraphrase that. Present everything about you as a sacrifice. Anything that would hinder you from becoming what God wants, anything that's going on inside of you that has held you back, sacrifice it. Sacrifice it. And he says, don't remain conformed to it. Don't remain conformed to the depression, to the discouragement, to the failures, to those feelings, to those thoughts. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, become different than what you've been relative to the way you think. Because I'm already born again. So now what I need to do in the context of this message is I've got to make a choice. Don't be sorrowful. Don't allow the emotions of things that I have done. It could have been something I did last week. Listen, there are times, this must be confession time for me. There are times since I've been here at this church as the pastor where I have gone through internal dilemmas over making purchases for the ministry. There are times where I have wasted time trying to save a couple of dollars by going from this store to that store because I'm trying to be, and there are I've been standing in the store. In fact, I think one time I shared this story with you. I'm standing in the store, I'm looking at things, it's like, oh God, that costs $48. And that just seems so high for that. And one time I'm going through that. And the Lord spoke up and said, will you just buy it? I got a kick out of that. Will you just buy it? So I did. I bought. But see, all these kind of things, you know, the straw that broke the camel's back. I mean, you can have all kinds of straws of thoughts that lead to the wrong kinds of thinking as far as the emotions are concerned. And Nehemiah says, don't be sorrowful. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so he says here, listen, don't remain conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I've got to start thinking in a way that lines up with this joy. You see this? That lines up with this strength. His joy is my strength. I've got to start thinking like that. Now look over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Now we can talk a whole lot about, you know, worship and fasting and praying in tongues and so on and so forth. But I want to look at this from a little bit different perspective tonight. Because those things definitely will have an impact on you. The thing is, there are a lot of people, they'll pray in tongues. Boy, now I'm going to be telling on you. There are a lot of people that will be praying in tongues, but the whole time they're praying in tongues, in their mind, they're going through sorrowful. They're going through discouragement. They're going through a regret. They're going through a failure. I mean, in their mind, they're praying in tongues, but in their minds, that is what they're thinking about. That is what they're dwelling on while they're praying in tongues. How many of you have ever been worshiping God, but in your mind, you've got problems. You've got sorrow. You've got depression. Talk about double-minded. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, let's take a look here beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. What is that? It's a choice, is it not? Yeah. You choose to... Listen. In this passage, you're going to see a difference in thinking. Because it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Your mild, your gentle, your patient attitude, character, spirit, demeanor. Now see, if you're worried and flustered and upset, If you're fearful, if you're sorrowful, if you're depressed and discouraged, there is no moderation in your life. Here's why. Because if you're going through all that other stuff, sooner or later it's going to spill out onto the people around you. And those feelings, whether they become a part of the other person's life, but those feelings will be poured out I'm not saying you never sit down and talk to somebody. Don't misinterpret what I'm sharing here. I'm talking about the people that everybody they meet, those people have to know all the problems in life. Now, there's a difference between that and sitting down and saying, look, here's what I'm going through. Just pray with me. Just, you know, just help me here. And that's okay. Believe me, that's okay. But he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. See that? He's right there. Everybody look at your hand. That's where the Lord is. The Lord, He's there. That's why you can rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. That's why the joy of the Lord is just, He's there. The Lord is at hand. Then he says, be careful, worried, sorrowful, upset, stressed out for nothing. But in everything, even those negative situations, he says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. A lot of people are more than happy to go to God and tell Him all about their problems, but there's no thanksgiving. They just go to God and say, do you see what I'm going through? Do you have any idea what I'm going through? And God says, yeah. Well, what are you going to do about it? First off, honey, my joy is your strength. My joy is your strength, son. Let's get this one settled right here. Because when you understand that my joy is your strength, you will have a strength in the midst of this thing, and you're not going to come crying to me and acting like I don't care. You're going to understand I'm at hand. And he says, let your request be made known unto God. Request. Not yet. How many of you ever gone to God and like you demanded that He do something? Now, God understands our emotions. He understands when we get flustered and how that sometimes we approach Him in a way that's very less than respectful. Because let's face it, guys, have we not over the years sometimes maybe gone to God during a time of prayer and not been as polite as we should have? Is this the best you can do? Oh, no, I can just create a universe. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, finally, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You see that? Now, what have we just done? Well, in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your moderation be made known. Verse 6, don't be depressed. Don't be worried. Don't be upset. All those other kind of about anything at all. Now that we have that straight, you need to know the peace of God that passes all understanding is going to guard your heart. And since you're doing this, here's a list of things to think about. In other words, here, look at this. Verse 4 and verse 8, both are presenting choices. Verse 4 and verse 8 are not a divine act, but a product of human will. Look at it. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's not a divine act, that's a product of my will. I choose. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. This is a choice. And then in verse 8 where he says, all of these things, think on these things. That is a choice. That is not a divine act, but it's a product of human will. I choose to think on these things. God, listen, you can sit around and you can create depression. Just start thinking about bad things that could happen that haven't even happened. Just think about all the horrible things that could take place. And you can get yourself all depressed. Think about all the horrible things that have happened. And you can get depressed. Think about all the horrible things that are happening. And you can get depressed. And he says, wait a minute. Here's a list of things to think about. Let me rephrase verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are related to the kingdom of God wherein you are now made a citizen, think on these things. Pretty way to simple way to put it, is it not? To summarize it. Think, all right, now what do we have here? He says, don't remain conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way I'm thinking, okay? What's he say over here? Think on these things. Can you see the connection? And then in another place, over there in 2 Corinthians, he tells us, cast down imaginations. The things that would lead to being sorrowful. Okay, now, let me once again use as a point of reference, you know, the fact that Kathy's dad has passed away. The one thing that she needs to do, and I'm not telling you she's doing anything wrong, okay? This is just something we can relate to right now. The one thing that she needs to do is to cast down imaginations that'll take her eyes off of Jesus and to get her away from the joy of the Lord, which will be her strength. Now, I'm not trying to break her heart or anything, but I'm going to share with you some of the imaginations that I've been through, and some of you have been through too when it comes to loss. You'll never see them again. Well, I'll see them in heaven. Yeah, but you'll never see them again. No more Christmases. No more birthdays. No more Father's Days. Now, I mean, now listen, I'm telling you this happens. You guys know I'm telling you the truth. This kind of stuff can go through your head. And you know what you can do? You can sit there and you can just think on that. That's right. Oh, it'll never be the same. It won't be. It won't be. Let's just face it. But if you keep thinking on that, it's going to get your eyes off of Jesus, and sorrow will begin to move in and become a barrier to the joy of the Lord, which is supposed to be your strength. And he says here, think on these things. Now, once again, guys, let's just be honest here. It's easier to preach than to do, because sometimes, depending upon the circumstances, man, it's like you have got to fight with everything in you to think on these things. And this is where the Holy Spirit can help you out tremendously. This is where worship can help you out tremendously. And this is where going to God and saying, you know, God, right before you told me what to think about, you said that I'm supposed to make my request known unto you. You know what? I've got a request, Father. Right now my mind is full of these thoughts that are, that's like they're dragging me down. And my request is this. Can you please help me? Because my thoughts at this moment feel so jumbled. It's like, God, I don't know what kind of verse 8 things to think about. It's like, I know I should know, but right now, I mean, I just feel like such a mess on the inside. So can you help me to begin to think verse 8? Now, you think he won't do that? You think he's going to look down and say, forget you. You're on your own. You think whatever you want. No, he is your Father. And listen, you got to understand something. From before the foundation of the world, he knew the moment in time was going to come when you were going to be bombarded with these jumbled thoughts and where you could not get your thinking straight. Now, he knew this. And so he's waiting for you to call out to him. And just tell him, look, you know, I don't want to think all these other thoughts, but I need a little help here to be renewed in my thinking. You just force yourself to begin to pray in the Spirit. Force yourself to begin to worship. Get into the Psalms. Take a look at some of these things. The kind of things to think about. Take a look at, you know, go through the New Testament, the four Gospels. Take a look at the way Jesus ministered. In other words, start feeding your thinking with the verse 8 thoughts, with kingdom thought. Just start doing it. I know you don't feel like it right now. I know you don't, seriously. But you have to force yourself to do it, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And what's going to happen is, I'm not saying you're going to, you know, like in 10, 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, two. I'm not saying you're going to jump up and start, woohoo, yeah, the joy of the Lord. I feel so happy. It's not that kind of joy. It's a kind of joy that knows I'm not controlled by circumstances. And I live in a kingdom where this kind of sorrow and depression and discouragement doesn't exist. It's not in the dictionary. It's not in the kingdom dictionary. It's not a part of me. Now, for myself, I've had to go through like a retrain. Well, I've had to go through Romans 12, 1 and 2 to get to where I am today. Now, do the sorrowful thoughts, whatever they mean, whatever that can be defined as, do they still at times try to move in? Yeah, they do. Listen, you're never going to get away from what they're going to try to do. You're never going to completely eliminate yourself from that kind of attack. Jesus didn't. The Bible says He knows what it's like to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And one of the infirmities that we can have is to be sorrowful. The kind of sorrow that, you know, we're talking about here, the depression, the discouragement, that's one of the feelings that we can go through. And yet the joy of the Lord is our strength. It is our support. The peace that passes all understanding, the peace that guards our heart, the reason it guards our heart is because there's something there trying to get in. If there weren't something there trying to get in, you wouldn't need to guard it. Now, would you? It's like God is telling you, guys, there's stuff that's coming against you. You need my peace to guard your heart, and you need to think of these things. You don't need to think of these other things. They'll drag you down. Yes, they're real. They're happening. But if you meditate on them, my joy can't be your strength. And I can tell you this. The level of that joy that I've tapped into now in my life for that kind of strength, it helps you to think more clearly. It doesn't mean you're smarter. It's like you can think more clearly about what's going on. And I guess you could say you're thinking more with the mind of Christ, thinking more, seeing things more from the position that God is in, you know, from His perspective, and you begin to think more clearly about God. You begin to realize that, you know, situations don't last forever. I mean, like in the, Lamentations? There is a season, you know, remember that song, Turn, Turn, Turn? A time for this, a time for that. Well, times for this and that come and go. But in the midst of those times, the joy of the Lord can be your strength. Think on these things. Meditate on these kingdom things. Force your mind to think in a different way that's not conformed to the way of the world. And the joy of the Lord will strengthen you through everything you will ever face. Now, that makes me feel good. And that gives me a confidence. Praise the Lord. So why don't all you joyful people please stand?